Well, again, good evening. I hope that you have had a good day today, and I can say that we certainly have had a good day today and are glad to be here with you tonight. I don't know about you, but every time that I get the opportunity to worship with God's people or to study with God's people, it to me, it almost feels like that I can just go, you know, and so now I'm in the presence of my God. I'm with my brethren. And so all of that that's out there, it can just stay out there, you know. For right now, we can just be right here in the moment and enjoy this wonderful opportunity to be together and to be thinking about God. And I hope that's where you can find yourself tonight. As it's been mentioned, as it's been announced and on the flyer, tonight our lesson title is Do More Than Is Expected. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think about this. And there's an answer. This isn't any kind of a joke or anything. This is an answer. There's a question here with a real answer. What do electricity, water, and human beings have in common? They seek the path of least resistance. All three seek the path of least resistance. I mean, aren't we inclined to take the easy way out? I think about it even in silly tasks sometimes. When I cut my grass, I've got a trimmer, you know, the string trimmer that everybody uses, a weed eater. And then I have one of those side trimmers for the sidewalk, you know. And I'll be honest, it's a whole lot easier just to push that little sidewalker thing, you know. And so that's easier to do. But what's easier even than that to do is not to trim at all, you know. And so it's like I'm done. Sometimes I'm done cutting the grass and I look at it and I think, you know what? I don't think it needs trimming. I think I'll be all right. And I'll just be done. And it's just something as silly as that we tend to take the path of least resistance. It was 2011. And the reason I know that is because that's when I wrote this sermon. 2011, Brother Wilson Adams, who I know that you know, wrote an article in Biblical Insight the beginning of the year, and it was about what you need to think about this year. And there was a sentence in that article that just struck out at me, and what it said was, this year, do more than is expected. And you know how sometimes you get like a song line caught in your head, and it just won't go away? Every once in a while, good things get caught in my brain and they won't go away. And I just keep thinking about them and thinking about them. And this was one of those times where for the next few days, even maybe even the next few weeks, I really don't remember. But this phrase, do more than is expected, just kept coming again and again into my mind. And so I quickly realized, you know, this is something that I need to do. And I remember that year I told Teresa, I said, I'm going to adopt that as my mantra this year. Do more than is expected. And again, I just realized that this was something that I needed to do better at. And then the longer I thought about it, the more I realized how biblical this idea is. And how really, when I started thinking about it, how often this idea comes up in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, one of the places that it comes up just again and again is the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, you could almost title Jesus' sermon, Do More Than Is Expected. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, this is kind of where this idea starts for me. Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you and I read that, and because we have this background of the New Testament, we know the way Jesus talked about and treated the Pharisees and the scribes. We know they're a bunch of hypocrites, right? So we read this and we think, okay, all I've got to do is be more righteous than the hypocrites. But that's not what the people on the Sermon on the Mount would have thought. You know, these were the most spiritually looking people. These were the most religious people of the day in the Jewish society. And Jesus says, guess what? You need to be better than them. Your righteousness needs to exceed their righteousness. And then he goes on and starts listing off some things then that need to be true about us and how we need to do more than is expected. In verse 21, he says, you have heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in the danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus says, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're like saying, you know, just don't murder anybody. And Jesus says, no, look, I'm telling you, don't even hate people. Do more than is expected. In verse 27, he says, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. They say don't commit adultery. I'm saying don't even lust. And you know, sometimes I hear men talking to each other and they're like, man, yeah, hey, you know, just lusting is being part of a man. Not if you want to be a godly man. Because we have to do more than is expected. We have to go beyond what other people would expect even for good people to do. Drop down to verse 33, where Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven or by God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Let's not even get into the idea of judicial oaths, okay? When I was a kid, I remember saying things like this. I swear on my mama's grave. You know, my mama wasn't even dead. And it's almost like when somebody would say, I swear on my mama's grave, you knew they was lying, right? And so apparently the Jews of the day had these little tricks that they would play. You know, this story, you know, yeah, I didn't take the cookie, you know, and that gives you the right to lie, you know. That's what he said. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't be the kind of person that nobody believes you unless you say, I swear. No, don't be like that. You be the kind of person that when you say yes, people know that means yes. And when you say no, that means no. Go above and beyond. And you know, everybody lies. So what? Do more than is expected. That's what Jesus is telling us to do right now. And everybody doesn't lie. Christians don't lie. Drop down to verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And so here he's telling, you know, it's interesting to me how many people in the world use the phrase turn the other cheek. How many people in the world say turn, go the extra mile and have no idea they're quoting Jesus, you know. But that's what we need to do. We need to be that kind of people. I don't see these nearly as much as I used to, but I remember I used to see these shirts that would say, I don't get mad, I get even, you know. Well, that is the way the world tends to work. That's not the way we're supposed to work. We're supposed to do more than is expected. We're supposed to give more than is even required of us. That's the idea of walking 2 miles. At Soul Camp, I sat in one of Scott's classes where he talked about this, and he had the boys, even in the class I was, get up and act out the idea of going the extra mile with the Roman soldier. You know, a Roman soldier said, carry my pack. He had to do it for a mile. But Jesus said, no, you do it too. Go the extra mile. Do more than is expected. This next one, I'll be honest with you, is hard for me when he says, you have heard that said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And then he goes on to say that you may be the sons of your father, and for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I struggle with this, and this is something that I hope I'm better at than I was even 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But I have to really work on being willing and actually blessing people who curse me. I remember I had just started preaching, and there was a man in the congregation that he made it clear that he didn't like me. I later found out that when this congregation, they had a men's meeting, and when they were asking about inviting me to come preach there, there was one dissenting vote, and guess who it was? I didn't find that out until after the man left us. But I remember I asked a question in Bible class. I was sitting in this Bible class, and I just asked the question, and he pounced on me with both feet and basically said, "You're such an idiot to even ask a question like that." I mean, literally. And so I went to one of the elders and I said, "Randall, what am I going to do about that? I mean, I can't even open my mouth in this class without him jumping on me, and that's just one instance." And he said, "Simon, I'm going to tell you what the best thing you can do. Pray for him." And I thought, pray for him? What do you mean pray for him? He's all getting up my case. That's not what I said to Randall, but I think he could see it on my face. And Randall's not like, "Yeah, I'm serious. You need to bless those who curse you." And he said, "Simon, I'm going to tell you something. I really think you praying for him would do him some good, but more importantly, to do you some good." And he was absolutely right. And I, over the next 20 years, I've had opportunity to pray for some other people like that. And let me tell you something else, too. I know there have been some people who prayed for me like that, too. I know that. But that's another way we're supposed to do more than is expected. Well, flip over to chapter 6 and verse 31. He says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Everybody worries, right? So guess what? I'll say what I said last night. We got to stop. We got to do more than is expected. You know, we're supposed to trust. Instead of worrying about tomorrow, we're supposed to trust God to take care of today and let him worry about tomorrow as well. And again, that's not always easy, but it's always right. Do more than is expected. What about chapter 7 and verse 12? "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." As I was looking over the lesson this afternoon, I thought to myself, in connection with this point, often we want to treat people the way we think they deserve to be treated. Right? But you know, really what Jesus is saying is, treat people the way you think you deserve to be treated. And man, that's a big difference. Do more than is expected. Well, I could stop there, but Paul continues this same idea in a couple of places. Romans chapter 12 is a place where Paul talks about doing more than is expected. There's another phrase in Romans chapter 12, and I'll point it out to you when we get that. I really like it a lot. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in this life, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. That's another phrase I love, especially in this context. As much as depends on you. For a long time, I used to read that passage, and I thought it gave me an out, you know? Like Popeye, you know, if y'all remember Popeye, I know you all do, you all don't, I know. But Popeye used to say, I've stands all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. And that's when he would drink or eat his spinach and then go to whooping on Brutus, you know. And this was my passage to say, I stands all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. But I got to thinking, that's not what this passage is saying. No, it's not. It's saying, hey, look, if there's ever a problem, you better make sure it's not your fault. You better make sure it's not you. Do more than is expected. That's what this verse is saying. Live peaceably with all men. And he goes on to say, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, that's not always easy to do, but it's always right. Because we're doing more than is expected. I like Ephesians chapter 4 in this connection as well. As a matter of fact, I think, again, we could look at Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians, as saying, do more than is expected. And we're going to spend a little time in here starting right now. I want to do something, and I hope you'll permit me to do this. In verse 17, we're going to read the word Gentiles, but I'm going to change that to the word Americans just to help us get it. And I hope you understand it. I know it says Gentiles, but I just want to do that so that we can really get what he's saying. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Americans walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with ungodliness. You have not so learned in Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is telling the Ephesians, stop acting like the people you live with. And I think that's a great message for us as Christians today. Stop living like the rest of the people that we live with. Don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles. That's not what Christ taught you. This is not an immodesty sermon, but it is amazing to me just how rampant immodesty is in our country. You know, sometimes after winter and the temperatures are going to start rising, I automatically just start getting a little nervous about what I'm going to have to be bouncing my eyes from. But the truth is, you don't have to wait for summertime anymore. And what I see among some Christian women, and just some Christian women, that's all I'm going to say, is this attitude that, well, at least I'm not as immodest as, you know, I'm not wearing yoga pants. You know, at least I'm not as immodest as. Well, that's not our standard. Jesus is our standard. God is our standard. And I'm not about to say, here's your line and here's your line. I'm not going to do that. But now, as a dad, I'll do that to Faith. You know, I am the modesty police in my house. Now, I'll be honest. She doesn't test me. I mean, I appreciate her for that, and I want to make sure you know there are many battles like that for us. But ultimately, it comes down to you making those decisions. And modesty is not just a girl issue. And I think sometimes we preachers, we forget that, you know. Guys can be immodest just as well. And you need to watch it. And you need to think about those things and ask questions. Ask older people, you know. Let me tell you something. I think the way we entertain ourselves is dangerous sometimes. When I every morning at home, I ride an elliptical machine for about 45 minutes. And so I usually watch an hour long show. And the show that I'm currently watching is about to, I see some of your faces because an hour long show is not really an hour long show, right? It's about 43 minutes. So that's why you watch an hour long show on a 45 minute ride. Unless it's British, but that's another story. But the other day, I'm about to run out of the series that I've been watching. And thought, man, I wonder, you know, I hear about all these Netflix originals. So I'm going to start checking out these Netflix originals. And it's like every one of those things seems to be TVMA. And TVMA is N-O for me. You know, I'm not going to watch that. But again, I hear my other brethren talking about, this kind of dates me a little bit, but that's okay. A couple years ago, I remember when the movie Titanic came out. Everybody was talking about Titanic at church, right? And so I finally, I walked up to this guy and I said, hey man, you know, I'm thinking about going to see that Titanic movie. What do you think? Oh, Brother Simon, now you shouldn't go see that Titanic movie. Why not? Well, because it's, you know, it's got some scenes in there and it's got some language in there that you probably don't approve of. And I'm like, but you did. We need to do more than is expected. You know, I don't care how good the show is. If it's garbage, it's garbage. You have not so learned Christ. Do more than is expected. Paul gives us right here something to think about as we're trying and maybe some motivation even behind why we should do more than is expected. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. I want you to think about doing more than is expected as an imitator of God, because has not God himself gone above and beyond in your life? I mean, think about how many times the Bible talks about, and a couple of times right here in Ephesians, where Paul talks about how God has done great things for us. If you back up and look at chapter 1 and verse 18 beginning, here's Paul's praying for them. And he wants them to have a greater knowledge of God. And in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, this is what he's praying for, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Think about this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. God just didn't barely work in your life. He just didn't do enough to get you by. He worked in your life in an exceedingly powerful way. So if I'm going to imitate him, doesn't it stand to reason that that's what I'm going to do in return? Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 are two of my favorite passages when I think about God and the way God deals with me. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The way God works in my life in answering my prayers is exceedingly abundantly above everything that I could ask or think. That's why, brethren, we should pray, Father, your will be done. Because he can do things bigger than we could ever imagine. And he does things bigger than we could ever imagine. And again, if God is going to treat me that way, who am I to do just enough to get by? I'm certainly not an imitator of God. Look what Paul says about God's grace in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, I think a lot of times, and I'm guilty of this, I'm guilty of looking at this passage and only seeing Paul in the passage. But what I want you to do tonight is look at God in the passage. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show a pattern or show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Do you see what God is doing here? God's doing all the work. God counted him faithful. God enabled him. God put him in the ministry. God showed him grace. God showed him mercy. Why? So that we would all understand this is the way God shows mercy to us. God does more than expected when it comes to saving us. And I don't mean this the way it sounds, but I really don't need Paul to tell me that. What I mean by that is I can look at my own life and see the truth of this verse. Now, I'm glad this verse is here. Don't get me wrong. And this verse strengthens me and helps me. But when I just step back and I think about my own life and I think about my own foolish sinfulness and I see the way that the Lord has forgiven me again and again, I feel this. God has dealt with me in an exceedingly abundant fashion. And look at what Peter says about the hope that God gives us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceedingly great and precious promises from God. And when I read this, it almost, you know, one of the things that so many man-made religions want to do is they want to experience the divine. I want to experience the divine. Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature. So number one, we already have what so many man-made religions are looking for. And then you put on top of that exceedingly great and precious promises yet to come. It's like, what? Mind blown, you know? I already have what man-made religion is looking for, and I'm going to get more? That's how God deals with me? And haven't we seen God do this kind of thing through the course of time? I mean, God has this pattern of dealing with people in exceedingly great ways. Remember in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham is expecting to have to offer Isaac on as a sacrifice. He's already went through his mind, according to the Hebrew writer, he's already determined in his mind that he's going to have to kill his son, he's going to have to burn his son, and somehow his son is going to be raised. And he's willing to go through that. Man, that to me is amazing. Lord willing, we're going to talk about that later on in the week. And then he doesn't have to. God makes a way, a better way, for Abram. What about when David slew Goliath with the first stone? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you know, the little kids class, you know, when you're making the little craft, right, you make 5 stones because that's what went in the bag, right? You made 5 stones to put in the bag. He only needed one. He only needed one. You want to talk about doing more than is expected? Rahab says, hey, I know your God's the real God. So Jesus comes through Rahab. Ruth says, where you go, I'm going, and your God's my God. So God says, you'll be in the lineage of Jesus too. Isn't that amazing? Rahab the harlot gets this great place in history. Is it because of her? No. It's because of God. That's the way he works in the world. And then, to make this personal, I think about the idea that God sent Jesus to die for me. For me. That's the way God works. As imitators of God, do more than is expected. Also, I want us to think about this in our service. Because when we do more than is expected, we also need to do this as servants of God. In Luke chapter 22, it seems to me that the apostles are getting a little competitive with each other. And it seems like that this was an ongoing problem. Because we even read about it in that upper room when they're celebrating the Passover, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, when Jesus washes their feet. It seems like they are fussing about who's going to be top dog when Jesus goes away yet again. And this is one of those times. And so in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, it says, now there also arose a dispute among them as to which of them would be considered, should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Man, you want to talk about a punch in the gut. Here's Jesus. And he says, y'all don't be like that. Let me ask you a question. Who's greater? The one who serves or the one who sits at the table? It's the one who sits at the table, right? I'm like, yeah. And he said, yeah, and I came to serve you. Oh, he said, this is how you need to be. And as I mentioned in that upper room, Jesus lived this, right? In John chapter 13, Jesus does something that is way beyond what should be expected. He gets up in verse 12 and he washes their feet. And in verse 13, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher, if I then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It kind of saddens me that the religious world just wants to boil this down to, do we have to wash each other's feet? Because this is so much bigger than that. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across. And he even says that at the end. If you understand that this is an example, then do these things, he says. And he's talking about serving with a humble attitude. That's really what this is about. This is not about some ceremonial foot washing that we're supposed to do as a church. This is real work that we're supposed to be doing for each other, that's lowly, that's service, that nobody would really want to do, but that somebody needs to do, and we're going to do it. Because that's what Jesus did for us. And that's the example that Jesus set for us. He's talking about us serving in a humble way. In a way that there's no glory. And as we seek to serve the people in our lives, we need to be more than just willing. We need to be doing it. Have you ever done this? Somebody's got something going on in their life, and here's what you do. You go up to them and say, "Hey man, I'm so sorry that you got this going on in your life. And this is what we do. If there's anything I can do to help you, just let me know." You know what the body language is saying, right? Please don't call me. You know, what we should do, we need to change our attitude and change our thought and say, stand there and say, "What can I do to help?" No. Tell me, what can I do to help? When our daughter Kelsey was sick, people were asking me that all the time. And in the very beginning, it was like, "I'm cool. It's good. I'm cool." And then my grass got to be this tall. And I'm still saying, "I'm cool. It's okay." And my grass got to be this tall. And finally, this young man says to me, he says, "Tell me what I can do." And I said, "All right, Mitchell, I'll tell you what you can do. Would you cut my grass?" He said, "Man, it is cut." And like the next day, he cut it. And it was good for him, and man, it was absolutely good for me. But we need to be more than just willing. We need to be doing. And I want you to think about some practical ways that we can serve each other. I want to think about, so let's start by thinking about how we can serve each other in our families. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses gives some instructions to fathers about how to raise up godly children. And his advice is difficult, and it's practical, and it's what we ought to be doing. And I think you understand why I say it's difficult. In verse 18, he says, "You lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign in your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates." He says, look, you use every opportunity you have to be teaching. And I also get the impression that we're supposed to be making these opportunities. You know, Faith is our youngest. She's going to be off going to college, Lord willing, in a year. And her older brothers, one's married, one's fixing to graduate college. And when I think back, one of the things I wish I could go back and change is I wish I would have made my boys talk to me more. And I wish I would have just talked to my boys more. Never had any problem with the girls talking to me. what I needed to do better with the girls was listen better. Faith once said to me, Faith was just jabbering on, and I wasn't listening, and Faith just stopped, and she said, Daddy, why don't you ever listen to me? And I said, Faith, if you quit using so many words, maybe I'd listen to you more. And it was funny, but I thought, ooh, Dad, wrong answer. And so I'm not great at it, but I have tried to be better at listening. Talking and listening. It takes an investment, and it's not easy. Because sometimes, and I understand, you know, I used to work for a living. And I understand about being at work until 6 o'clock at night and coming home and just wanting to chill. That's not what your kids want. That's not what they need. Dad, they need you to talk and to listen. And part of that talking and listening needs to be instruction about how God wants them to behave. And that's a way you can do more than is expected. You have the right to come home and sit on the easy chair. Do more than is expected. I don't always talk about wives, but, you know, the Bible does say that wives are to submit to their husbands. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, as to the Lord. And I'll just tell you that you need to think about that a lot, as to the Lord. I am not worthy of my wife's submission, but our Lord is. And because of that, that's how she should submit. Not because I'm worthy of it, but because the Lord is worthy of it. And you're demonstrating that you're a servant of the Lord by submitting to your husband. And I don't know how hard that is. I really don't. I know how hard it is to submit to other people, and it's not easy. And so I can only guess that it can be hard at times. Husbands are given commandments, and you know, it's always interesting to me, you know, in here, it's like women, they're told to submit, but men, man, they get, you need to do all this, you know, and sometimes we as preachers, we just want to talk about the little one, not about the big one. But over and again, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. I just want to stop right there, because I was thinking about this today. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You're in a church. Is everybody in this church easy for you to love? Just be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell me. Is everybody in this church easy to love? I don't know this church, but every church I have been in, there have been people that's been hard to love. And I think that there's probably been times I've been one of those people, just being honest. But Christ loves me. And I'm not saying that there's ever been times where my wife has been hard to love. But when I think about that, then it teaches me that if there's this moment where she's hard to love, well, guess what? Christ loves the church. Even people who are hard to love. So if Christ is willing to love people who are hard to love, then it should be easier for me to love somebody who's easy to love almost all the time, right? And he says that husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. Again, one of our big problems is we love ourselves too much, right? So we need to love them more. Here in Ephesians, you drop down to chapter 6 and verse 1, and we get the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Two things I want to say about this. Number one, we as parents have a responsibility to teach our children to obey. You know, I really love, not in any kind of sadistic way, I love seeing parents work with their kids. And I love seeing those kids testing parents and parents winning. And what I'll tell parents all the time is it's okay for your kid to test you. You just win every time. You know? And it's interesting to watch kids grow. I remember one of our sons was stubborn and very stubborn. He was the kind of kid you could say, Simon, oh, I didn't mean to say that, but Simon, don't touch that microphone. And he would look at you and go, I'd beat him. You know, not literally, but he'd get a spanking. And he might do it again, but he'd get a spanking. But by staying on top of that, that turned into determination. You got to win. You got to teach them. There's no excuse for terrible twos. Don't sit back and say, oh, he's a terrible two. Well, fix it. Fix it. Get working on it. Let me also say something else too, that sometimes, so we as parents really deal with the terrible twos, and now we get kids who are 13, 14, 15, and all of a sudden they become teenagers and they get a pass at being jerks. No way. No, you don't. You know, that was a term that we really didn't use in our house. We didn't have any teenagers in our house. We had children, and then we had young people. And you don't get a free pass because you're a teenager. Because teenagers who are jerks become 20-year-olds who are jerks, who become 30-year-olds who are jerks, who become 40-year-olds who are jerks. And so we as parents, we have to work on that, but, you know, most of y'all sitting over there... Y'all have a responsibility. This passage is talking to you. Obey your parents as it is right. Do more than is expected. Yeah, I know kids around you are jerks. Do more than is expected. Employees here in chapter 6, verse 5 and 7. I know this talks about bond servants. We can make an application to employees. And the idea is that we have to remember that Jesus is our boss. And so I'm going to do more than is expected. There's a really good friend of mine. He works at the Ford Motor Plant in Louisville. We've got two. I don't live there anymore, but Louisville's still we to me. Got two in Louisville, and he works at one of them. And when he first started working there, he'd go in, give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay, and some of the other guys were like, dude, you need to slow down a little bit, you know? And Randy's like, no, I don't. This is my job. I'm a Christian, and this is the way Christians behave. And they eventually started leaving him alone. What about the way we treat one another as brethren? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks to us about how we ought to love each other. And he says, I think this is interesting. He starts this out by saying, but the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. My understanding is the word that Peter uses here, I am not a Greek scholar. You all have heard me butcher the English language for the better part of 3 days now. But this idea of a fervent love is a stretchable love. And because we know there are some people we really got to stretch to love. And he's saying, do it. You stretch yourself to love other people. And I like that idea of be hospitable without grumbling. A long time ago, and I know this is just a preacher story, but it's a good preacher story. Preacher goes over to family's house, and mom and dad are in the kitchen getting stuff ready, and 5-year-old Billy crawls up on the preacher's leg and says, preacher, guess what we're having for supper? Preacher says, I don't know. Billy says, we're having buzzard. Preacher says, Billy, I really don't think we're having buzzard. He says, oh no, I heard mama tell dad it's about time we have the old buzzard over again. Is that the way you approach hospitality? Another meal sign up list. All right, put me down. You know? One of the things that Wilson has told me that you do is you kind of have new convert classes where you go from house to house. And I don't know which of y'all do that, but do you do it grudgingly or do you do it willingly and happily? What about being willing to forgive one another? In Matthew chapter 18, Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, how often should I forgive somebody if they sin against me? Up to 7 times in a day? And I just want to stop right there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine one day somebody saying something rude about you 7 times and 7 times saying, will you forgive me? Can you imagine it? You know, at number three, I'm like, dude, what is your problem? And then Jesus says, no. Seven times 70. I was preaching this in a sermon one time, and I said, I don't know how often that is. About eight people pulled out smartphones and started working the calculator. So to keep you from doing that, I found out it's about every 3 minutes in a 24-hour period. Once in every 3 minutes, somebody says something rude about you and then calls you and asks you to forgive them. Jesus says, you forgive them. That seems almost impossible. But if we're going to do more than is expected, that's what we're going to do. What about just edifying one another? And I don't want to beat you guys up because you're here on a Tuesday night. But I hear sometimes people say, hey, the only thing that the Lord requires of me is to meet on Sunday for the Lord's Supper. I have two words for that kind of thinking. So what? So what? I mean, do you want more? It'd be like, you know, on your wedding day, your wife saying, look, I'm going to tell you right now, I am required to cook for you once a day. All right, that's it. There will be other meals provided, but that's all I'm required. You know, so are you only going to go to one meal a day? You know, no, you're not. When we enjoy something, when we're interested in something, we want to do it as often as we can. Are we going to be like the world and just try to get by? Or are we going to go above and beyond? And again, I want to tell you that I think that there are some practical things that I want us to think about. Now, I'm going to make this point, and I made this point at a camp one time. One of the young men really misunderstood what I was trying to say. And so I want to preface it by saying that. Let me just talk about some little things that you can do to start changing your attitude, okay? When you think about serving others, it can start out small. Don't be afraid to pick up some trash that's not yours. You know, if you're going through this church building tonight and you see a gum wrapper, pick it up. If you're going across the parking lot at work and you see a gum wrapper or a pop bottle, pick it up. This boy said to me, he said, hey, serving Christ is a whole lot more about than picking up trash. I'm like, you're exactly right. But it's got to start somewhere. There's bigger things for us to do, but I'm talking about this is a way to start changing your attitude. This is a way to start rethinking who you are and what your job is by doing something as little as picking up some trash. Because then you start thinking, oh, that's not beneath me. And so now, once you start doing that, now there's a brother who's sick and he's announced as being sick. So now it's not beneath you to call him anymore. Maybe you've never spoken to him before, but now would be a good time to just call him and say, hey, thinking about you, I want to pray with you right now, and then I want you to tell me what I can do for you to help you. And then maybe you can do something around the house. Husbands, I know you worked overtime, but your wife didn't stop working today. The hardest job in the world is to be a stay-at-home mom, and that's not knocking anybody who's not a stay-at-home mom. But that's a hard job. Sometimes just doing the dishes would be a great help to her. Being the kind of person who is just known for doing more than is expected might be the very thing that causes your light to shine so that other people can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just by doing something simple as picking up some trash, calling a brother, asking somebody. And then it kind of rolls into this. You know, most people in the world do not expect you to say this. Hey, you interested in studying the Bible with me? But see, we're afraid of rejection. When we're picking up trash and helping people, we realize we're down here somewhere. You know, there's a friend of mine named Tom Holland. He says, you cannot humiliate a humble man. And so if somebody says no and thinks I'm a weirdo for wanting to study the Bible, I don't care because I'm trying to be humble. You know, this is the kind of person that Jesus wants serving him. Our last passage tonight, you've been so patient with me. I didn't realize I was going to go so long, so I appreciate you for staying with me. This is the last passage. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Go back to verse 11 to get the sentence, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unworldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." You know what it means to be zealous for good works? It means that you're doing more than is expected. That's what that means. So I want to bring the sermon to a conclusion by asking you a simple question. Are you zealous for good works, or are you simply trying to get by? You know, I hear sometimes people ask questions like, you know, how short is too short? That's not the right question. Is it okay to drink one beer? That's not the right question. How many cuss words is it okay for me to listen to in a movie? That's not the right question. The right question is, how can I glorify God? How can I shine my light so that other people can see those good works and glorify God? That's the right question. And I just want to encourage you tonight to do more than is expected. And I know this lesson was really mostly designed for those of us who are Christians, but I'm going to tell you something. Most of the world will not follow Jesus. Most of the world will not submit themselves to God. Most people refuse to accept Jesus as their king. There's even a lot of people in this world who want Jesus as their savior, just not as their king. So if you want to do something that is really more than is expected, accept Jesus as your king. Accept Jesus as the Lord of your life. Give your life to him. Give your will to him. Serve him. And you can begin doing that tonight by answering the call of Jesus. I've put this up, I think, just about every sermon. And this is the words of Jesus. And this is what Jesus says you have to do. If you want to do more than is expected from the world's perspective, this is just the beginning of what Jesus expects. But I want to encourage you, in whatever way you need to, do more than is expected. And I want to tell you, we want to give you an opportunity tonight to dedicate yourself to God or rededicate yourself to God like you should. And if there's any way at all that we can help you be right with God, won't you come and tell us how we can help you as we stand and sing this invitation song.